Good evening, and once again, welcome. As I look out in the audience, I don't see any visitors. Nevertheless, I see the members of this congregation, and I'm particularly honored to have another opportunity to share God's Word with you. I am grateful for your confidence in me. I am thankful for your prayers and kind comments that are presented from time to time. Certainly, I'm not seeking praise. Absolutely not. But nevertheless, it is certainly humbling to know that you are appreciated, and it is my prayer to God that that will motivate me to further strive to do those things which are pleasing in His sight. And of course, I cannot begin to express how much you all mean to me. And how much you mean to our to my family as well. So we are God's family here in Bellflower, and let that be something that we pray about each and every hour of each and every day. On to the lesson at hand. Throughout this year, we've been studying the subject of the Christian and money. One of the things I don't think I started off. And I know that I'm not doing it now, and I'm trying to be very conscious of it, is you'll notice that I'm not describing this a series of lessons as the Christian and his money. It's just simply the Christian and money. And of course, the reason for that is the premise of this entire study is that everything that we have is not ours. It actually belongs to God, which is why we have spent so much time in establishing various types of principles that we must give consideration to, including asking the question, whom will you serve? Including understanding and studying the scriptural teachings concerning stewardship and our responsibilities in those areas. It is truly remarkable how much the Bible says about the subject of money. Literally thousands of verses in the book. Some have said that Jesus spoke more on the subject of money than any other subject. And when you think about the parables that deal with money and deal with our responsibilities and such, you can see why that statement is made. And of course, we can understand why we need to think about money. Our society is materialistic, and it is driven by a lust for things. And as Christians, we just have to have a proper perspective. And that's why up to this point, we've examined various principles that ought to govern our use of the money that we have been entrusted with. And in our last lesson, we presented a lesson which we talked about the sinful use of money. And in that lesson, we examined some examples we find in scriptures of those who improperly used money, such as Judas Iscariot is a good example of that. And you can look at various examples where you have had bribes and you had corruption of various different sorts. The dishonest and ungodly use of money. And we talked about various ways that we can use money wrong. Gambling. Going into debt, and various other things such as that. The lesson is available on our website as always, and if you need it in another form, you can let me know, and arrangements can be made for that as well. Tonight, we want to present the opposite of that lesson. We want to look at the godly use of money, and our lesson is going to be similar to that of our last lesson. And that we're going to begin by noticing some godly examples in Scripture. And if you have an outline, you've got most of them that I came up with. And then we're going to look at some godly ways that money can be used. And I want you to know that this is not the conclusion of the study. In the latter portion of this lesson tonight, we really have a springboard that's going to lead into the rest of the topics that we are going to be examining throughout the rest of this year. Various ways to properly use the resources that we have been entrusted with. So, with that in mind, let us go ahead and notice some of the godly uses of money in Scripture and look at some godly examples. And you know what was interesting? As I was putting this together, at first you sit there and you only come up with a couple of examples. In my mind, you know, a couple of individuals that just stood out. But then you start thinking. And you'll notice in the list there's like 10 or 12 of them. And there's more examples of people that did what they ought to do with that which they have been blessed with. And of course, the first thing that I want us to note is that in Scripture there were multitudes of examples of individuals that were wealthy. You look at those Scriptures that, I believe I have the Scriptures there on your outline, Genesis 13 and 2, 24, 35 concerning Abraham. They describe the amount of possessions that he had, the flocks and the servants and the tents and such. The same thing concerning Isaac in Genesis 26, verses 12 through 14. Job, in the first chapter of Job, if you recall that particular account, you find that Job was extremely wealthy, more wealthy than anyone around him. And of course, the whole premise of the book of Job was he lost it all. And yet he refused to curse God, even though he had lost everything. And he never blamed God for it. And then toward the end of that book, in the last chapter, in chapter 42, verses 14 through 17, Job recovers everything that he had lost. As a matter of fact, he's blessed abundantly with even more than that which he had before. And you find godly stewardship in those examples. David was one who had great possessions, and we're going to talk a little bit about David here in just a moment. And you can go on and on with all of these different examples. And of course, the point that I'm making in this is we got to understand that it's not sinful to be wealthy. God expects us to use whatever resources we have, and He does not condemn us for having resources. As we've noted on numerous occasions, and we do need to remind ourselves, money is morally neutral. And what that means is it's neither good nor bad. It's what you do with it. And that's the point. It's your attitude toward your money, or toward money and your possessions, that you have to keep in mind. So let's look at some specific examples in Scriptures. And these are some things that just came to my mind. I first of all thought about the Israelites. And as recorded in Exodus chapter 36, and what you have here is the Israelites are at Mount Sinai. They've received the law. Moses has come down from the mountain. And Moses was actually told a number of things on Mount Sinai. He wasn't just given the Ten Commandments. He was given instructions for the building of the tabernacle. He was given the moral law and the laws that the Israelites were to follow after. He was given that instructions while he was on the mount and at Mount Sinai. Well, when it came time to build the tabernacle, what is interesting is he goes to the people, and what you have recorded there in Exodus 36 is he goes to the people and he asks them to give, so that they can finance the building of the tabernacle. And if you notice the instructions of the building of the tabernacle, it was very elaborate. It was made of very valuable materials at that time. And what is interesting about chapter 36, verses 2 through 7, is that the Israelites gave. And every day, they kept giving. As a matter of fact, they gave so much that the artisans came to Moses and said, "We have enough. Tell the people to stop." And they kept giving. And we're even told in verses 5 through 7 of that text, it says there that the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. And as I read that account, all I could think of was, what a dilemma. Wouldn't it be nice to have that dilemma when it came to if there was a work of the Lord that needed to be done, and the people just dug so deep and gave so much that you just had to say, "Stop, we don't need any more." By the way, that does happen. I know of specific examples of it after disasters. In the state of Florida, when I lived in northern Florida, and Hurricane, I think it was Andrew or whatever, that went through southern Florida and devastated it. Brethren put together so much things to give to the brethren there that the elders of congregations literally had to tell them, stop bringing stuff. So it still happens. But that's an example of what we're talking about there. And that's a godly use of our money. Basically, it has to do with sharing with others. Another example that you might consider is David himself. And of course, we know when we look at the life of David, shall we say he was not perfect? He committed sins. But yet he was a godly man. And one thing that you can never question David about is his love for God and his loyalty to God. He was willing to do anything for God. And that seemed throughout his life. Now, like I said, he stumbled. He sinned. He did things that were wrong from time to time. And one time, later in his life, recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we find that he had numbered the people against God's wishes, and God told him, you've got to be punished for this, and he's given choices. And after the choice is made, he goes to offer a sacrifice to God, and he goes to the field of a man whose name was Ornan. And Ornan apparently also was a man of means, and David offers to buy this field so that he can offer sacrifices to God, because that's where this plague stops. And Ornan looks at David and says, you can have it. You know, this is a correspondence between wealthy individuals. And David's response says, no. 1 Chronicles 21:24. No, but I will surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. What an attitude to think about. Here you have an individual who had a good understanding of what personal sacrifice really means. And that's one of those principles that we as Christians need to grasp. What does it mean to sacrifice, and how much are we willing to sacrifice? David here sees as he goes to God, he is willing to surrender his own personal wealth to serve God. As a matter of fact, he's not willing to borrow from somebody else to do that. This is his sacrifice, and he realizes that. So you have a godly use of his resources on that occasion. Another example is that of Nehemiah. As Nehemiah comes to the children of Israel, there's every indication that Nehemiah was very successful and very wealthy. He was loved by King Artaxerxes. And he goes down there and he helps the children of Israel build the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days, I believe it is. Around 52 days, they rebuild the walls and they repair the walls. The temple's already been repaired, and now they begin to restore proper worship to God. Well, we're told in the text as the walls were being built that Nehemiah was going to serve as governor there for 12 years. And what you find in Nehemiah 5, verses 14 through 19, is that the people, in many instances, were struggling. As a matter of fact, this is the chapter where you read about some of their own brethren taking advantage of them. They're charging high interest, and when the people can't afford to pay the interest, they have to quit working on the walls just to find money to redeem their children who are being sold into slavery. And Nehemiah is not a little upset. He is extremely upset at their conduct in this. Nevertheless, Nehemiah, as their governor, understanding how the people are suffering, it says there in Nehemiah 5 that he did not require of them the governor's provisions. That's another way of describing a tax. As the governor, he had the right to ask of the people whatever he needed, and he basically set the amount. Whatever he wanted, whatever he needed to take care of him and his entourage, he could tax the people for that. But Nehemiah refused to do that. He had compassion on the people. He realized how poor they were. And thus, out of his own treasury, out of his own wealth, he took care of himself. And he not only took care of himself, he took care of all those who were with him, and he quite often had others of the people in his midst. And he fed them, and he took care of them as well. So you have there an example of benevolence. You have there an example of someone who, even though he is wealthy and prosperous, he's humble. And He's willing to share it with others. And He does not want to burden those who are less than Him. What an attitude. Then you go to the New Testament and you have a few examples there as well. You have the example of Joseph of Arimathea. Now if you wonder who he was, Joseph of Arimathea was described as one of the Pharisees. I believe he was a Pharisee. He is described as being one of the council, the Sanhedrin, along with Nicodemus, who was described as a Pharisee, who at first were what you might describe as secret disciples of Jesus. But as the corruption of the Pharisees continued, there was no longer being a secret about it. They stood up for the Lord. And Joseph of Arimathea, who was a man of great means, and that is basically the way that he is described as a rich man that was prominent in the council. After Jesus died, he went to Pilate to secure the body. And he provided clothing in which to wrap the body of Jesus. And then he laid Jesus in his own tomb that had never been used. And so you have there an example. And not everybody had their own tomb. Back then, that was a sign of wealth. And Joseph of Arimathea was willing to give that. And of course, a lesson that you might be able to learn from that one is he showed honor. He showed honor for the godly. Here was one who showed honor for the godly, and he showed honor for God, and he showed a willingness to use his wealth to honor the godly. It's a good use of that which we have been entrusted with. And perhaps we've all heard of Barnabas. He was actually the first name that came to my mind when I was putting together this list. Barnabas, whose name according to Acts chapter 4 is translated Son of Encouragement. We know that the church at Jerusalem has begun, has been established. The day of Pentecost has passed. And the people in Jerusalem, not all of them had resources available. But those who did have resources loved their brethren and they cared about one another. And we were given specifically the example of Barnabas. But if you read that Acts chapter 4 about verse 34 and 35, you'll find that he wasn't alone. There were others along with Barnabas who had land, and they sold their property. And they laid the money at the apostles' feet to help their needy brethren. They had brethren that had needs, and here was Barnabas, who had a piece of property. He was not commanded to sell that piece of property, but he had compassion. And he cared about people. And he was willing to sacrifice his personal gain in order to help his brethren, in order to help those who had needs. You find many examples of that in the New Testament, or several examples of that we could make application to in our lives. I'm reminded of the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. This is where Paul talks about when he was preaching in Thessalonica. More than once, they supported him in the preaching of the gospel. And there was more than one occasion where they were the only congregation of the Lord's people that supported Paul as he was preaching the gospel. And of course you find in that authority for churches to support gospel preachers. We are blessed with the ability to help support. I believe it's about 10 or 11 men right now that we are partially supporting. So it's something that we're blessed with the ability to do. And you have the example of the church at Philippi. And it was a godly use of the resources that they had available. Their money. They used it to further the gospel of Christ. Another example along with this that you might want to think about is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. You're not dealing with evangelism here, but what you're dealing with is brethren in Judea who were in extreme need. When you think about this is years later, they've used up everything that they have, and so there are brethren in other locations that Paul writes to encourage them, help your brethren in Judea. And you read about in Macedonia, the churches, or in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you read about the churches in Macedonia and how in their deep poverty they gave above and beyond that which was expected. And of course, Paul goes on and says it's because they first gave themselves to the Lord. But you find there this example of their willing to sacrifice. It had to be, it meant that they, the way it's described there, they had to do without things that they could have used in order to help brethren who they realized that were perhaps even worse off than they were. And for all intents and purposes, they were strangers from a physical standpoint. These might have been brethren that they had never seen before. But yet they heard of a need, and they knew that it was a legitimate need of their brethren in another location. And they had the ability to help him or help them, and they helped them. Another example that you might want to consider is that of Cornelius, described in Acts chapter 10. He's the first Gentile convert. And of course he was a centurion in the Roman army there. Italian guard, I believe, or Italian regiment as it's described there. And the way he was described is he was one that feared God and he gave alms to the poor. He prayed often. Here was one who was generous with his resources. He shared with others. And you just have a simple example there of one who shared with others. Another example that you might think along this same line is you have another centurion in Capernaum, this time in the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. This is the occasion where you have this man whose servant is sick, and basically servants are sent to Jesus requesting him to heal this man. And it says that the Jews, it was the leaders of the Jews that came to Jesus asking them to heal this man's servant. Because basically they said he's a good man. He's built a synagogue for the people. And being a centurion, chances are he was not a Jew. So here you have a Gentile who was willing to help others. And he just saw a good need, and he was willing to help with that need. He was willing to help finance that need. Because he could. Another example you might think of is that of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. This time you find Peter, he's in Joppa, and there was a woman whose name was Dorcas or Tabitha. It's two different names that she was known by. And when Peter goes to where she is at, the people are weeping and they're sorrowful. And they begin to show Peter the garments and the tunics that she had made for widows. Now, there's no indication in the text that Dorcas was wealthy. Maybe she was, I don't know. But there's no indication of that in the text. Nevertheless, you have an example of somebody that did what she was able to do. She made tunics. She used the abilities that she was blessed with, and she made things which it would have cost her some to do it. It would have involved her resources, and she gave it away to those who were needy. In this case, the widows. So you have an example of benevolence there. And then I can't help but think of the example of Paul and Onesimus in the book of Philemon. Philemon verses 17 through 19 in particular. Of course, if you're familiar with the account of Philemon, you know that Philemon or Onesimus was an escaped slave of his master Philemon. And while Paul is in prison in Rome, somehow Onesimus comes in contact with Paul and he obeys the gospel. And Paul knows Philemon, his master. And Paul basically expects Onesimus to make things right. But to help Onesimus, Paul writes a letter on behalf of Onesimus to Philemon, pleading for mercy on his behalf. And that's what the book of Philemon is about. It's a great example of how to deal with a delicate situation. But I want you to note among the things that Paul says, and we know Paul was honorable. We know Paul didn't say things just for the sake of saying them. Paul meant what he said. What he said in verses 17 through 19 is, if he's wronged you, put it to my account. Let me take care of it. Now, I don't know how rich Paul was. Probably not very rich. I mean, he had lost it all. He had walked away from so much of it in order to follow after Christ. I'm sure there were occasions where he was blessed. That's what he said in Philippians chapter 4. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to abound, but I also know how to be hungry, he says. Nevertheless, Paul says, I'll take care of it. And in essence, you can almost see Paul saying, I will serve you in his place if that's what it takes. Now you think about that attitude. And we ask ourselves, how far would we be willing to go to help somebody that we saw that was truly deserving? How much would we be willing to sacrifice for them? See a lot of examples there. So you go through the Bible, there's a lot of examples of how to properly use the resources that we have been entrusted with. And here's another one that I thought about earlier today. Came up on, I was thinking, so it's not on your list. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, Jesus is in Jerusalem and he's observing all the wealthy individuals with their flowing robes and their large phylacteries and whatever else, throwing large amounts of money into the treasury there at the temple. And you can almost picture the boasting as they do it. They want to make sure that others see what they're doing. And here comes this widow, then she just cast in 2 mites. It would be like the equivalent of 2 cents or a nickel. Nothing in comparison to everybody else. And Jesus, of course, speaks to his disciples and says, you see that lady there? You realize that she's given more than everybody else here? Because she gave everything that she had. She's given all that she has, her livelihood, she gave to the Lord. And Jesus didn't care how much it was. It was about her attitude. And it was about her willingness to give sacrificially. So you see in all of these examples, and I'm sure that if we sat down and thought about it, we could come up with more examples in Scripture of how to godly use the resources that we have been entrusted with. And some of the things that you will find in Scripture as you study that we use our money for is, number one, we use it to help with the Lord's work. We must not forget that we have a responsibility, and this is as a command in 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2, to lay by in store as we have prospered. And we have in that text, of course, the instructions that gives us authority, but it also limits as to how we are to accumulate resources to take care of the needs as they arise within a congregation. It says on the first day of the week that each of you lay by in store as he may prosper. That's why we don't take up a collection on Wednesday night. That's why when we have a gospel meeting, we don't pass around a collection plate every night of the meeting. Many times as the collection plate is about to be passed out, the one who is in charge makes sure that those in the audience understand, if you're visiting with us, we're not asking for you to give us money. This is a responsibility that brethren within the congregation have to take care of the needs of the Lord's work in that congregation. And if we're abundantly blessed, we're able to broaden the borders of the kingdom of God. We're able to go beyond that of simply taking care of our own needs. We're able to evangelize in other parts of the world, which is what we actually are blessed to be able to do. But it's according to the command of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8 talks about, he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. He talks about, let us give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We find out things about our attitude and our giving. Is it a godly use of the Lord's money when we lay by in stores we have prospered on the first day of the week? Incidentally, as I mentioned in the introduction, this is the rest of this lesson is going to serve as somewhat of a springboard of some of the topics that we are going to discuss in more detail as we continue to examine what the Bible says about the Christian and money. We're going to look more at our responsibilities in this area and what the Lord's church is entrusted to do with that which it receives through the laying by in store of its members. Another godly use of the Lord's money is obviously that of helping others. I really shouldn't have to say anything else in this lesson for us to understand that to be a true statement. How many examples that we looked at were examples of those who helped those who were needy? We have that responsibility. This morning we talked about Galatians 6 and verse number 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. And we noted that when Paul said do good to all, he was not just talking about brethren, was he? By qualifying in the next statement, especially those who are brethren, he indicated that you ought to help those who are not brethren as well. And we as Christians, in our affluent society that we live in, need to get that concept in our heads. We need to remind ourselves about that. That we need to be trying to help others. You find in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 10 where you find Paul there describing some events early in his life and after a discussion that actually you have recorded in Acts chapter 15 and the things associated with that. He says the apostles, when they wrote back, they said they desired only that we should, and I quote Galatians 2:10, that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. Do we remember the poor? You know, I realize that there's a lot of people out there that are charlatans. There's a lot of people out there that we need to consider what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says. You know, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. We need to consider that. But there's also people that are legitimately needy. And we need to find a way to help those whom we have the ability to help. Because we are so abundantly blessed in this society. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28, Paul there said, let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. That's something for us to think about. Do we share with others the way that we ought to? Do we take this command seriously? And incidentally, if you don't have a lot of money, does that mean you can't help the needy? There's a lot of other things that you can do. And maybe that's some of what we need to think about, is ways that we can do things for other people. And let our light shine just by simply showing the world that we do care. Think about it. Something else that we can do that's a godly use of our money is to save. And this is an interesting statement here, and you might want to add to that the word invest. We are going to have a lot more to say about this in another lesson because there's a lot of questions. Is it sinful for Christians to save? Is it sinful for, you know, because what they'll say is if you're investing and you're setting up a retirement plan, you're not trusting God. That's not what the passage is talking about, and that's not true in that instance. There's a lot more to be said about that, but I just want to briefly introduce this. I want to notice a couple of things. In Matthew 25 and verse 27, in the parable of the talents. Remember the one talent servant? What was he told by the master? You wicked and lazy servant. The least you could have done is put my money in the bank and then it would have drawn interest. So you have an example there where, you know, he wasn't saying that that was the best alternative, but he was saying it's doing something. There's, like I said, a lot more to be said about that. In Proverbs 21 and verse number 20 here, Solomon made some observations about life, inspired in so doing. He says, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. Now, the New King James may read a little, or New American Standard may read a little different than that. But I want you to notice in that first expression, there is desirable treasure and oil in the house of those who are wise. You know what that's really saying? It says that they have oil saved up. You know, so like if you're sleeping at night and you have a lamp and you're waiting on a bridegroom, when the bridegroom comes, you have enough oil that you can light your lamp. Saving. I have an example of that, and that was, of course, Matthew 25:1-13, parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. will be diminished. But he who gathers by labor will increase. He talks about gathering. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And in essence, that says, you know, if nothing else, he's saving enough. He's not a burden to others. That's a godly use. Now, let me, of course, in our saving, we obviously need to do it responsibly. And that's something that we really want to talk about, is a proper balance in considering those things. And now to get to the meddling part, we have a responsibility to pay our taxes. And like it or not, that is a godly use of your money. Excuse me. A godly use of your money. Jesus taught it in Matthew 22:15-17. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? What was his answer? Yes. Matter of fact, not only did he say, is it lawful? He said, you give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Of course, you give to God what belongs to him as well. He commanded us to pay our taxes. Jesus, on another occasion, actually paid the temple tax, giving us an example of it. And of course, there's Romans 13:5-7, which talks about our being in subjection to the governing authorities in verses 1-7. They do not bear the sword in vain. And then in verses 5-7 there, Paul says, therefore we pay taxes. We render taxes to whom taxes is due, custom to whom custom, so on and so forth. We are to pay our taxes. And Paul's very emphatic in letting you know that you pay your taxes even if your government's not, shall we say, full of integrity. Even if your government's not honorable, you still pay your taxes. Something we have to do. We're commanded to pay our taxes, whether we want to or not. Another godly use of our money is providing for our own needs. All you got to do is turn to 1 Timothy 5:8. It says, if a man doesn't provide for his own house, he is denied the faith and he is worse than an infidel or worse than an unbeliever. Fathers are commanded to provide for their families, to take care of their families. That's a godly use of your resources. And that's why fathers have a responsibility to go out and get a job and to work providing for their family. Another godly use, just kind of mentioning these things here, paying wages for goods and services. You know, it's interesting how many verses actually deal with this subject. In James 5:1-4, James talks about how the wealthy had basically failed to properly pay wages to those whom they had employed. And it says that the poor are crying out. And in essence, it says God's taking note. And unless you repent, you're going to pay for it. Under the old law, Leviticus 19:13, Deuteronomy 24, in both those instances, the children of Israel were commanded to pay for services rendered at the end of the day. You know, I have no problem with paychecks every week or every 2 weeks or every month, whatever. I have no problem with that. As long as the agreement is made and the agreement is carried through. But under the old law, they were told to make their payments at the end of the day. Why? Because people lived day by day. And they needed, the reason they were working for you is so that they could buy food to feed their family and protect their family that day. So when you look at what the Scripture says about money, it commands us to pay for wages for goods. You don't try to rip a store off. You don't try to cheat a store. Jonathan works, and Joshua, they work in the fast food industry, and you should hear the stories that they tell us about people that come in, and for lack of a better term, freeloaders. If you know anything about Chick-fil-A, he has actually got phone calls on Monday. You know, he's a manager. And somebody said, you left a sandwich off my order yesterday. To which John responded, yesterday? Yo, you mean Sunday? Yes. You realize we're closed on Sunday? Clearly, dishonesty. We need to be honorable. And we need to pay for goods and services. And not look to take advantage of others in so doing it. 1 Timothy 5:18, Colossians 4:1, those are both passages that are dealing with masters. Or masters. 1 Timothy 5:18 says the laborer is worthy of his wages. And finally, pay your bills. Pay your bills. That is a godly use of your money if you have bills. Now, whether or not you should have those bills is another story. And again, we will be addressing that in another lesson in detail. Nevertheless, if you have bills, you have a responsibility to pay them. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. Romans 13 and verse number 8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And as I said, we'll have a lot to say about that. If you have taken out credit to buy something, if you make your monthly payment, you've made the payment that month, you don't owe them. You've made your payment for that month. But we need to consider all those things. But the point is, it's a godly use of your money to pay your bills and fulfill the promises that you've made. So that's some of the ways that we can properly use our money. And thus we can see within Scriptures that which we have been entrusted with, like I said, I know I've said our money a couple of times, it's really not ours. We have to remember that. That's the caveat. May we be wise stewards with His money. The lesson's yours.